If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, looking as we did from Stephen now to a man named Philip, another deacon. And we're going to see how God continues to be faithful with his servants, how God continues to grow the early church, how God continues to be with his servants, giving them, as we've seen, the power that comes from the Spirit to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, up here, I don't know if you can read this, but this is a plant that I probably need to water a little bit more. I'm not doing so well while Sarah's gone with the watering of the plants. But on the vase, kind of why it was bought, is it says, grow where you are planted. Grow where you are planted. And I don't know, I guess that's, I bought that for Sarah, and that phrase just really stuck with me, because I think it also echoes maybe a more familiar quote that you've heard from a missionary named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Grow where you are planted. And I don't remember when I first saw that small quote, which book I read it in, or where I saw it even. But this idea of a plant in the soil, getting the nutrients it is, watering it, it grows, it shows life, it shows health. And for me, I just love that phrase, and it kind of reiterated, wherever you are, be all there. Just this idea that God places us in certain locations at certain times, and we can have either one or another attitude, and that is, I'm here because God has put me here, and I am going to be all there. Or we can always think, how do I get out of this situation? How do I change my circumstances? Do I need to relocate? Do I need to move? Do I need to get a different job? And maybe those things come up, and through prayer and wisdom, some of those decisions are made. They are difficult decisions. But for the time being, when God has us where we are, be all there. And if you think about the life of Jim Elliot, it actually, to me, makes sense that it came from him, because here was a man who went to a tribe. He didn't know the language. They were a hostile tribe. He went with his friends. They did mission work. And when he was there, he gave his all. He even gave his own life. He loved that hostile tribe. He knew his life was on the danger almost every single day. And yet he saw Jesus Christ doing a work in a tribe that didn't even know what it meant to have a Savior. And if you've ever read that story, though, that tribe had a history or a story in their own history and in their own record that very much mimicked the story that God put together, that someone had to die in the place of the people, that tribe, that there had to be a sacrifice made for offense. And Jim Elliot came in and said, that's actually a true story. And the true story is that Jesus Christ came and became the sacrifice because we have offended and we have sinned. And he was a man who, when he was all there, he gave his heart and his passion and his soul. And I believe in some ways we're going to look at someone like Jim Elliot this morning, a missionary. And I want us to remember this, that we all, and this is for me too, I and we are missionaries where God has sent us. And I would encourage you, wherever you are, be all there. If you're here in Pleasant Hill, if God's planted you in Cresswell, if God's planted you in Eugene, if God has planted you in Lowell, see that as what God has for your life right now, in these moments, in these years. Wherever he has planted you, be all there. Grow where you are planted, and hopefully that plant doesn't die, because then the illustration kind of falls apart. But this echoes something that we see in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, this is Jesus' words, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jim Elliot understood that God was a sending God. And for some of us, that means that this is where God has sent us. This is what God has for us here, Pleasant Hill, surrounding areas. For a man like Jim Elliot, he felt God was sending him to the South Americas. And he thought that that's where God wanted him to go. Well, here's another man, a man named Philip. He understood that God was scattering and sending his people farther than just Jerusalem. And what we're going to see is farther than just the Jews. Already we've seen through Stephen, who was a Hellenist Jew, that he was a Greek-speaking Jew, that this would have been a change for the church. Okay, there's now these Greek speakers who are becoming saved. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them. So it's not just with our nationality. It's now Jews who are now speaking a different language. And they were speaking Greek because they were sent off in prison, most likely to Rome. They learned the common language, and then they came back to Jerusalem. And so now these Jews are hearing other Jews speaking in other languages, and they are accepting Jesus Christ, coming into the church. And you kind of wonder, what is the Christian thinking at this time in this early church? Languages are beginning to change. Different people groups are being welcomed in. And here Philip goes out, and we're going to see how God's story continues to involve the nations, all people, different tribes and different languages and different tongues. Let's read together chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And Saul approved of his execution. So here are the final look at, the final glimpses of Stephen's death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them in prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So we're summing up what just happened previously, that Stephen was martyred and Saul was there present watching this happen. And it says they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul and they went and threw the stones and martyred Stephen. And it says great lament arose over this man of God who had given his life for the sake of Jesus Christ, the first martyr of the church. And we're going to now see that out of this persecution, the church doesn't get snuffed, doesn't shrink, doesn't lose its fervor, its energy, its excitement, because this is the plan of God. And what happens is the church scatters. And in this scattering, we look at this first mission work from this man named Philip. And I want us to see first that Philip has a calling. He has a calling. And on in verse 4 as well as in verse 2, this word for scattering has this idea of a sower who goes out and he's throwing seed. Isn't that interesting? He's reaching in and he's scattering seed. I just love that idea that is being used here, is that what God is doing is he's scattering his people. The seed, their faith is going with them. Where they go, they are going to land in soil, be planted there, grow roots, grow a plant. This isn't a scattering where something gets blown out and it just kind of disappears in the wind and you don't see it anymore. This is a purposeful scattering. That what is happening is God is bringing persecution into the church so that they all don't end up with a proclivity like I think we all tend to end up with, which is, can we just stay in Jerusalem? Can we just enjoy this location? How about everyone else kind of come to us and we'll just be the main church of Jerusalem, and can we just keep this how it is? And God says, my word has to go to all nations, to all peoples. And it begins in Jerusalem. But why? Why? How can I say this is the plan of God? Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you should remember this, but the words of Jesus actually foretell these stories. Jesus says right before he's about to ascend in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We are now seeing that outside of Jerusalem, it is now the witness is going to Samaria, going to Judea, as we will see next after this. God's plan is unfolding, and we get to look at how that is going to happen through this missionary, Philip. His calling. Well, when does he start? When does this happen? That same very day that Stephen is martyred. It says, on that day, a great persecution arose. On that same day that these religious leaders, the people that were in the temple, the leaders, as well as those who brought the accusations, the false witnesses, they stone Stephen. There's rage, as we looked at. There's anger. And unfortunately, this only builds. And it builds with this man named Saul. And if you remember what I stated is Stephen's last prayer was, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And even though Saul is God's instrument in the spreading of the church, God also has another plan for Saul. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 9. He also is the answer to Stephen's prayer. That God is going to come and abruptly change Saul's life for the rest of his life. A man who's angry at the church, as we look there in verse 3, who's going house to house, pulling men and women out who say that they are Christians. This same passion he had against the church, he's going to meet Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and that passion is going to change, not against the church, but for the church. After Saul, after we see that he's angry, he's tearing the church apart, he's going house to house, we look at Philip. Who is this Philip? If you remember, he was one of the seven servants, one of the deacons that was assigned to care for the widows. We don't know much about him except for Acts 21:8 calls him an evangelist. So here is a man who is the first, I would say, missionary. And he's sent to Samaria, but in his passion, in his heart, who he What he feels God has given him the passion to do is he's an evangelist. He has to go and tell others of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's a calling for all of us, but it's also a strength and a gift for some special. I mean, you might even have someone in mind that you know they must have the gift of sharing Jesus Christ with others. That's what they say. That's their stories. That's what they talk about. God does give special gifts such as that to really reach out, to be always about proclaiming Jesus Christ. And he's given this title not by the church. The church saw him as a deacon, Deacon Philip. But he's given this title through his life. And in Acts 21:8, it calls him Philip the Evangelist. I believe Christ gave him this title because Christ gave him the gift. And over time, his life demonstrated that he was an evangelist. And people called him by this name, Philip the Evangelist. And the question for us is, what is the gift that God has given us? What is the passion that he's put in our hearts? It may not be just the only gift, but what is the thing that excites you the most spiritually? Is it the gift of encouraging someone else? The gift of serving someone else? The gift of sitting down with someone and maybe teaching someone else? The gift of training or equipping or even preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ to others? The gift of evangelism? What kind of gift has the Lord imparted to you? And I believe the Spirit does give us spiritual gifts. And he calls us to understand what they are. Or maybe even, it might be your role to encourage someone else to say, I think you have this gift that God's given you. I see it all the time. You give it to me. I receive it from you. I mean, I could, I won't name names, but I can think as I'm looking around, each one of you have been given different wonderful gifts by God. Some of you pray for others. You'll pray for them right when you're there with them. Some of you write letters to others. Some of you want to serve with your hands. Some of you like to teach others. That all kinds of gifts that the Spirit has given for equipping the body. Well, this Philip had the gift of evangelism, and he uses it by going to Samaria. Now, if you don't know Samaria, this was where, when the nation of Israel split, and there were 10 tribes in the north, they were eventually taken by Assyria. And Assyria, their strategy for kind of debilitating a nation was they would bring their own country and populate in the midst of those they took captive so that there could be no uprising or no revolt because there was no longer an identity with the people that they once existed with. So now there's this mix of Assyrians in the northern part of Israel with a mix of Jews, and this mix really became a point of contention for the tribes in the south, Jerusalem and those below. They saw these Jews as unfit, not really chosen anymore because they had mixed with the people, with pagans, with Gentiles. Of course, for us, we're going, what is that's so strange. Well, honestly, we still see ethnic struggles even in our day, that people don't want to associate with another race, another ethnicity. These things have been going on for thousands of years. And what was happening is the Christian Jews in Jerusalem saw Samaria, they would call them half-breeds. They didn't even think that they should receive the grace of God. They felt that they had lost that privilege of being connected with the people of God because they had mixed the Jewish race with another race. This is where Philip goes, to the ones who are despised, to the ones who are looked down upon. it's just a reminder that our calling is not to be exclusive to only a specific people. Our work as ambassadors, as missionaries sent by God, we don't pick and choose who's allowed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and who's not allowed. My own heart, this is always a humbling reminder that I don't have the right to say he doesn't deserve God's grace, she doesn't deserve God's grace, he does, she does, or even to say I don't want to associate myself with that group of people. I don't want to go talk the truth to them. We don't have that right to exclude others from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we see that God doesn't do that. He's going to these half-breeds, Samaria. And we actually know that Philip's not the only one. Who is the first one to go through Samaria who received shocking news when it was heard that he had ministered in Samaria? Who was that? Jesus. Jesus went to that woman at the well in Samaria. And they had this conversation about worship. And interestingly enough, the woman knew that there would be a Messiah to come. And I believe Philip is actually gaining some of the fruit from Jesus' first ministry in Samaria. Jesus was already showing that God was going to send his message to the nations. So Philip's calling was maybe to not the people we would think the gospel should go to. But it reminds us and checks our hearts that the gospel is for all people, for all ethnicities, for all demographics, for all financial situations, rich and poor, sick, healthy, young, children, old. I don't like to say the word old. The gospel is for everyone till their dying breath. What was the result of Philip going into the crowds? Well, unclean spirits came out. Those who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And what does it say? There was much joy in the city. The gospel brings joy. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done brings joy into people's lives. And I think especially into this region of Samaria, who thought, we're below the Jews, we're below receiving blessing, we're below the grace of God. And yet they're being shown, no, the good news of Jesus Christ is for you as well. Philip begins this, and that city of Samaria takes much joy that the gospel is for them too. What is the missionary's context, content? What is the missionary's content? So we see Philip's calling, the missionary's calling. We are called to all peoples. We are called to not exclude. We are called to not make our own rules about who can hear the gospel and who doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. What's the content, though? The content, it says over and over again, look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So verse 4 speaks of the content being the word of God. Verse 5 says, he proclaimed to them the Christ. The same word. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word is Jesus Christ. It's that same word used, logos. What is being proclaimed is Christ, the word. And look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This missionary, Philip, his content, what he proclaimed, was the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. Many things that we could proclaim to others, but when it says that we're proclaiming the kingdom of God, the Gospels talk of this all the time. Jesus Christ and his messages was all about the kingdom of God. It is to remind people that there is an eternal reality right now. I mean, the question that always seems to get asked is, if you were to die today, what's afterwards for you? When you stand before the Lord, do you know what is going to happen with you? And that's the same question we have to ask each other, is do we know where our eternity is headed? Do we know that after death, there is a judgment, that God is real, and when we die, we will be before him? Do we have that reality in our minds, that there is a kingdom of God? And yes, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want to see that kingdom come. But what if today he calls you and you are before him and you realize, whoa, there's a kingdom of God. This is what these apostles were sharing. There is a kingdom of God. You need to know it is real. Jesus Christ is real. He preached over and over again about the kingdom of God. This is what Philip was doing. This was his content. He preached on the kingdom of God. He preached about Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that name, Jesus Christ, Jesus is from the old Hebrew Joshua, which means he saves. And Christ is the title for Messiah, the one who is to come. This is the one that's been talked about for thousands and thousands of years, the one who is to come. Well, what's his role? What's so special about Jesus? His name means to save. He has come to save. So when Philip preached on the name of Jesus Christ, I'm sure that's what he talked about. He is the one that has been prophesied for thousands of years. He is here, and his mission is to save. That's his name, Jesus Christ. These were the two realities of Philip's message. And yet, as a missionary, even for us as missionaries of God, as those who are sent, maybe it's we're sent to Creswell. Maybe it's we're sent to Pleasant Hill. As those who want to grow where we are planted, the question is, well, what is our circumstance? And third, we look at the missionary's circumstance. And we're going to read now verse 9 through 24. Here's the circumstance that Philip enters into in Samaria. Here is what is going on in this city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, if this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. The circumstance, they meet this man named Simon, a magician, someone who understood what it meant to gain influence, to have a crowd, to deceive people, really, with magic, with powers, with illusion. And he was making money and he was doing well in this city. And then he saw and heard that there was one who actually had power. And his name was Jesus Christ. And then he saw that the apostles came to confirm what Philip was doing. They laid hands on these people. The Spirit came. And then we really see Simon's heart. His heart says, whoa, that's what I want to be doing. I want to see that same power. I want to be doing that power. And yet, a few times it actually talks of Simon's heart, that his heart was not right with God. And this is actually a very scary reminder for us, because it says that he heard the good news of Jesus Christ. He believed it. It even says he was baptized. He went through the motions. He heard the message of Jesus Christ. He even saw all these people being baptized. And yet the apostles confront him because they say, your heart is not right with God. Simon showed his heart. How can I buy this? What do I need to give to get this same power? He was caught up in the showiness, in the performance of what was happening to these people. And I believe it showed a heart of, where do I get this power? This is what I want. I want to be popular. I want to go about and do the same things that Philip is doing. And it reminds me that it's all about our hearts. It's all about, really, what do we believe in our hearts? And these apostles call Simon to repent. To repent of this thought that he could buy salvation, that he could buy being a part of the family of God. Repent, therefore, and pray to the Lord that this intent of your heart may be forgiven you. And what's interesting, I don't know if you understand kind of what Simon says is, well, you pray for me. Pray for me that this doesn't happen. You do it. That's very similar as if you were to share the gospel and do you want to receive this? Yes. Okay, let's talk to the Lord. Well, I'm not going to talk to the Lord. You talk to the Lord for me. Well, but this is about you and the Lord. This is a prayer that you need to talk to the Lord about. You do that. Can you see also that even Simon, I think he knows the repentance he needs, but it doesn't get to his heart, to where his heart is changed and he realizes, I got to talk to the Lord about this. He even pushes off this responsibility of prayer back to the leaders. You do it for me. You pray for me that this won't happen to me. I think it was a heart that really just feared consequences. It wasn't a repentant heart. And the Bible talks of this. True repentance is not just a fear of getting caught, a fear of the consequences. It's realizing how we've hurt the Maker, our Creator. If Simon's heart was right, he would realize God's, it says here, it's a gift from God, and I'm trying to buy it. That goes against what grace is all about. Well, I can't take the grace of God. I got to buy this. I want to buy this. I want to do this power. There's a difference there with that kind of mindset and the mindset of this is a gift of God to me. This is of the grace of God. So we see the circumstance of Philip is that he's coming against even those who look right on the outside, but their heart has not really come to grips with the God, the Creator, the one who loves the world. So again, a question, where are our hearts? I pray that you can say, this isn't a superficial thing. This isn't just going through the motions. God has truly changed my heart. I truly love him, love the gospel, love the fact that Jesus Christ has died in my place. We see also, as we read this, that there was confirmation of this missionary, that these apostles had to come down because this was a new work happening. Philip was going into a new area. Just like the Spirit that came down in Jerusalem to confirm to the church, this is Jesus Christ doing this. This is the real church. Now the apostles come and confirm in Samaria, God is doing this because the Spirit comes down in confirmation. I think it's so important. A missionary needs that confirmation. Philip probably was greatly encouraged. He sees the apostles come. They lay their hands, which is also a sign of confirming, approving. And the Spirit comes to indwell these Samaritans. And Philip must have thought, this is wonderful. God is saving these half-breeds, these Gentiles. He's not just about the Jewish nation. He's going into all the world. There was confirmation for this missionary that God's work was being done. For us, we want to be able to see those kind of fruits. I mean, I have an influence and an impact in teenagers' lives through my ministry. And I want to be able to see fruits of repentance, fruits of faith, fruits of trust in the Lord, fruits of being tested through troubles and trials and coming through those tests. Those are all confirmations that God is doing something in our hearts. This is what Philip got to see, was God confirming his work. And lastly, let's look at this last verse of Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. To me, it just shows that a missionary is someone who's consistent. A missionary like us, Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in him, has changed your heart. And if there's anything to boast of in our life, everything else is going to fade away. The material things are going to fade away. It's what's eternal that really matters. And when we speak of Jesus Christ in one situation, Lord willing, we're going to another and we're going to speak of Jesus Christ as well. Our message doesn't change. Our circumstances, they all change. But we all are speaking the same message of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, in this situation, in this situation, in this situation, whatever the Lord brings to us, we're going to be someone, a missionary, who's consistent. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the person who's changed my life. It's not someone else. The answer is Jesus. There's a consistency, even as we see. It says the apostles returned to Jerusalem, Philip returned with them, and even as they're returning, they're continuing to hit all these villages in the region of Samaria and proclaiming that same message. This is the message we have, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. This is who we proclaim, Jesus Christ. We've all been called into different situations. Some of you in your jobs, that's where God has put you in your mission field. Some of you who are retired, you have a mission field in the area you live with your community. We all have mission fields with our neighbors. We all have mission fields with the same grocery store that we go to get our groceries. We all have a mission field that God has given to us, but we all have the same message. And I pray that we can be seen to be consistent, that no matter what circumstance comes along, no matter who asks us, why are you different? Why did you do this? How come you just seem different than my other friends? The answer is always going to be the same. Just like Philip's answer, I'm preaching the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that for myself. I pray that we will be missionaries who have one message, that we will be consistent no matter what circumstance we fall into. And I think the Lord brings things into our lives to confirm that this is the truth. What we believe is true. He confirms it in our hearts, but he also can sometimes confirms it by the fruit that we get to see. That Jesus Christ, as he said, is the way, the truth, and the life. And that we would just continue to proclaim his name. And that in some ways we would just be boring people proclaiming the same good news of Jesus Christ. You always seem like you have the same answers. Well, Jesus Christ is the answer. May we be consistent. May we love those that we might feel don't deserve grace. May we realize that we didn't deserve grace. That God shed his love upon us. And that might be people in the school, that might be people in Eugene, that might be people in Springfield, and that might be all these visitors that are coming into our state. Well, some of them don't deserve. No, we all fell under the sin that we broke God's commandments, and we all deserve the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this testimony of Philip, the first missionary to a people that were despised and hated and looked down upon. Lord, help me not to say that with too much of an air of pride, because I know that that is a temptation of me to confess, well, they don't deserve God's grace. I can't speak to that person. That group of people, they have trouble coming for them. Those attitudes of exclusion, that is not your gospel. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example. He went into Samaria. He went in to speak to those people, those rejected ones. And he gave them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go forward today, may we remember the good news of Jesus Christ is our mission, our message. May we proclaim that to those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.